a pleasure to be with you this morning. Honor and privilege. I thank Cross Creek for giving me this opportunity to preach God's Word, to open it up, and to be able to expound upon it. And I thank God for His Word and for Him being willing to use me this morning as His instrument and as His vessel. Before we go to the Word, I just a little comment on Romans 6. The passage I chose is a passage that kind of goes well with what we've been studying together as men in the adult men's Bible study group that meets here on Saturday mornings on the mortification of sin by John Owen. And the passage I chose this morning, Romans 6, I believe is central to the practice of mortification, is the believer's union with Christ, which Paul illustrates through our baptism into His death and His resurrection. Paul shows the relationship of this union with Christ is key and essential to our being able to mortify or kill sin in our lives. Before we go to God's Word this morning, let us ask Him for help in reading it and applying it to our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. Lord, we thank You that it is a double-edged sword, and we ask that You would use it as an instrument to pierce into our hearts, that it would not, as You have promised, return to You void, but Lord, it would accomplish its purpose here this morning. Lord, that You would use it to help us highlight sins in our lives, that we would cut them out. Lord, that we, through Your Word this morning, would be changed and edified. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 6 is our text this morning, 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. As far as the reading of God's Word this morning. The night before I was shipped off to basic training, I was in a hotel. I was with about 20 other guys, and it was early in the morning a bus was going to come and take us away to basic training. We were all a little anxious, as could be expected. None of us really knew what to expect. We knew one thing was sure. Life was going to be different. And some of those differences would revolve around us having a lot less freedom than we did right then and right there. What a great contrast there was. About to go off to basic training, here we were, alone on our, by ourselves in a hotel room. We had all the freedom in the world. In fact, they told us, you can do anything you want as long as you're up by 5 o'clock the next morning. Well, it didn't take long for that thought to start resonating in a lot of my fellow soon-to-be new recruits' minds. And the conversation turned from basic training to, what can we get away with this one last night with our freedom? Many of the guys were fresh out of high school, right? Mom and dad, long gone back home. Here they were, ready to start their adventure. For myself, I was a freshman in Bible college, but here I was on my own. Nobody knew that I was an aspiring pastor. Nobody knew that I was a Christian. I could do whatever I want and clearly get away with it. I mean, nobody around there would care, at least no one that I cared about. That is, except for God. God would know. But I could always ask for His forgiveness the next morning, right? I mean, isn't that the attitude we often take? Yeah, we have a license for freedom. We know God will forgive us. We can sin just a little bit. It's the idea of cheap grace. The idea of God's grace is big enough to cover my little sin. And so often the sins around us, they're so appealing, aren't they? Giving in to them for a short time can make us feel so good. Let's face it, we're all a little like farm pigs. We like to wallow in the mud once in a while, don't we? We enjoy a good wallow in the mud, and in the back of our minds, we know that God can wash us off, make us all clean. The idea of cheap grace, it's nothing new. Many people during Paul's day accused him of preaching this cheap grace. Paul was always talking about God's grace, and you can read it for yourselves in the epistles, in his letters. He's always talking about God's grace, and he had every right to do so, because he had a first-hand experience of that transformation of God's grace in his own life. See, Paul was the department head of Christian persecution. He was firmly against Christians and their message. But then he became transformed, became the Billy Graham of evangelism. Or Billy Graham became the Paul of evangelism, right? And Paul preached that grace. He preached it powerfully. He preached it effectively. And he wanted everyone to know what that grace was like that he had experienced. But now people were saying, well, Paul, this whole idea of grace, it doesn't have any backbone. You can just do whatever you want and ask for forgiveness. That's all your grace really teaches, Paul. Well, this morning we're going to see why through baptism we should live a brand new life. As Christians, we are to live a life of holiness, a life that is pleasing to God, a life where we turn away from sin, hate it more and more as we grow in Christ. The key to understanding this life is found in verse 2, where Paul answers the question of if we should keep on sinning so that God can just keep on forgiving. By no means! We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Some theologians had said this is the most important verse in the Bible for understanding how we are to live each and every day. They say this because it is the key to understand how we are as Christians ought to live out our Christian life. Paul is saying that we as believers cannot live under the power of sin because we died to its power. That's why we have to understand sin in its context. As Paul refers to it as a power, as a tyrant, as a ruler. We can see that even in the passage that was read earlier this morning from Genesis 4. When God is talking to Cain, he says, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. But you must master it. You see, even back in Genesis, we understand that sin is a very tyrannical ruler. And God warned Cain, you must master it, or it will master you. In fact, one of the slogans that we would like to adopt here across Creek We'd like to put on a t-shirt from John Owen, says, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Which is very, very true. Sin is not something you can play around with. Sin is a ruler that desires to have you and control you as its very own. We see this even in the previous chapter of Romans. Paul says that sin is a power, and that power reigns over all people through Adam. And again, in 5 verse 21, he says that sin is reigning in death. And in verse 12 of the chapter we read this morning, Paul warns us against letting sin reign, in verse 14, from letting it be your master. It is a power that takes over people and controls them. And we know this from experience, don't we? We can see this in lives of those that may have drifted off, wandered away from the fold of God, gotten tangled by sin. In fact, Paul even describes this, the writer of the Hebrews describes it as, do not become entangled. Sin so easily entangles you, right? And that's what sin does. And we see that even maybe in the life of a drug addict, where he says, oh, I'm going to try a drug out. And then again and again, until that drug grabs a hold of him and won't let him go. They literally have to break them free. They have to pull them out of that situation, put them in a new environment where they can't have no access to it, and break that bondage. That's what sin is here, described in the same way. It's the power of sin. We have to understand it so we don't take it lightly. It's something very dangerous. Philip Yancey says in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, what we go through to commit sin distances us from God. We change in the very act of rebellion, and there is no guarantee we will ever come back. Sin is a dangerous tyrant that desires to control you and me. So exactly, how do we die to the power of sin? Well, Paul gives us an answer in verse 3 and 4. He explains it. When people ask him, why should I live a holy life? Why does grace matter? Why can't I just go on sinning? Paul says, you've been baptized. Don't you know, he says in 3 and 4, that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Baptism then unites us to Christ's victorious victory over death and over sin. Paul restates and elaborates on this idea of conquering death in verses 6 through 10. He says in verse 6 and 7, we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Or as the NIV translates it, done away with or rendered powerless. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when He died, He destroyed that power of sin and death that desires to reign and rule over us. Death has no mastery over Jesus Christ. We know that Christ destroyed death. We know that Christ overcame sin. But what does that have to do with us? Paul makes it very clear. We have been baptized into that very death. When Christ died, Paul's saying it's as if we died to that sin. So now we are united to Christ's very death. Our sin was put on Christ. Christ took our sin, paid for that sin. So that now when we are in Christ, we are free from that sin. And God looks at us just as if we never sinned because of Christ. When Christ hung on that cross and paid for our sins, Paul is saying, we died that day too. Our old self died. We died on that cross that day. The power of sin cannot control us. And we have to remember, we died to that sin. It can't control us. A dramatic change occurred that day. We experienced a change from being in Adam to being in Christ. As Paul says, we were all under. We were all under Adam's curse of sin. Sin reigned over us. It reigned through Adam. But Paul says, Christ is the second Adam. And through Christ, we have died to sin. We are no longer under Adam and the master of sin. We are now under Christ
and His rule, His authority. In baptism, we signify this death. Many ages ago, the baptismal font, maybe as early as the 4th century, from what we know, maybe even earlier than that, the people of that time period were just like us, visual creatures. They just didn't have all the modern media that we have today. But in order to spell out what Paul was saying right here, in order to symbolize what Paul was saying in Romans 6, they formed their baptismal fonts often in the shape of a cross or in the shape of a tomb. And when those early converts became Christians, they walked down into that tomb and they were buried with Christ in the baptism. And when they walked up those three steps, 3 days down into death and out the other side, they were born new people in Christ. You see, that was a powerful symbolism to the early church, that they literally died to their old self. They were literally drowning that old person in that grave. And when they came out of that water, they were as new as Christ. We have to remember, Paul saying, in our baptism, we too were buried with Christ. We too died to that old way of life. New men, Paul says, live new lives. Anything less than this is a contradiction of who I am in Christ. I died. That old person is gone. A dramatic change has occurred. A preacher I enjoy listening to tells this story. Imagine I showed up here really late this morning. Walked up, got up here and said, I apologize for being so late. On my way here, you have to understand, I was on All-American and I got a flat tire. And I got out, I was changing the flat tire. And as I was changing it, one of the lug nuts rolled off, rolled out into the middle of All-American. For a minute, I lost thought of where I was, what I was doing. I went out and grabbed that lug nut. I looked up, and there's a 30-ton logging truck coming down right at me about 5 feet away. Sorry I'm late, but I'm here now. Well, you would either say, I'm a liar, or I'm a lunatic. Because nobody can have an encounter with a 30-ton logging truck and not be changed. But I ask you, which is more powerful? Which is bigger? A 30-ton logging truck or the living God? You cannot say you've had an encounter with the living God and not be changed. A dramatic change has occurred. To live in any other way is in direct contradiction to who you say you are in Christ. But we know we all still face sin. We know that we struggle with it. But Paul goes on. He does not leave us thinking that we only have died to the power of sin. He says that we have also been resurrected. We have been given new life. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and when He rose, He conquered death and sin. He said, I have the power over sin. That power has been given to you and to me. The power to fight sin. Yes, Christ is ruling on His throne in our hearts. But don't be fooled. There's an insurgency going on within your very own hearts. That insurgency is the power of sin and the enemy. He wants to gain control. He wants to take over. But your job is to fight. Your job is to kill the sin that is left within you. To mortify your sin. Through Christ, we have that power to fight that sin, that battle. We have to understand that we have been changed. We have been given the power of the resurrection. Paul talks about how we will live with God in the resurrection, how we'll be transformed and have new bodies, and we will no longer sin. Yes, we know that is future. We long and we anticipate that day.
But what about the right here and now? Well, that's what Paul's addressing. Us right here and now. We have already within us the power of the resurrection. In fact, Paul prays for that very power in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? That you and I can pray right here, right now. Lord, I want to know the power of Your resurrection so that I can kill this remaining sin within me. So that I can do battle with this sin. Paul wanted to know that power, and he wants us to know that power. We need Jesus Christ's power to live a holy life. And we can do it. We're not under those grips, those restraints of sin. Sin's not holding us back anymore. We're not under that rule like we were under Adam. We can live a life of holiness. Paul says in baptism, we are reminded of that fact. We have to remember our baptism. When we were buried with Christ, we expressed that through faith, as Paul is talking primarily to believers, to you and me. For Paul didn't know a Christian that wasn't baptized. They were synonymous. So he's talking directly to us. Yes, all of you have been baptized into Christ's death and His resurrection. So Paul wants us to know that yes, Jesus Christ has overcome the power. You have been united to Christ and His power. You now are to live a new life through Jesus Christ. We have this power. There's a story, maybe you've heard this story before, about two young kids who spent the summer at Grandma's house, Sally and Johnny. And Johnny, like any 10, 12-year-old boy, liked shooting things, right? And he had a slingshot, and he liked going around and aiming at things and letting her fly. Well, Johnny wasn't really a very good shot, and so he never really considered, you know, anything he aimed at. One day, he was in the backyard, and he lined up that slingshot at Grandma's pet duck. He let that little rock fly, and boom, down went Grandma's pet duck. Well, Johnny quickly grabbed that duck and hid it in a wood pile, then turned around and looked to see if anybody was looking at him. Sure enough, he saw Sally, his sister, backyard, looking over at him. Well, Johnny and her had a talk and convinced us best that we don't say anything about Grandma's pet duck. Well, it was custom for them to take turns washing Grandma's dishes after dinner each night. And that night it was Sally's turn, and so Grandma turned to Sally after the meal was over, and she said, Sally, why don't you go ahead and clean up? And Sally just looked over at Johnny and said, remember the duck. And Johnny said, I got it, Grandma. No problem. I'll be taking care of the dishes tonight. Well, this went on for a couple weeks, and whenever Johnny would object, Sally would just whisper across the table, remember the duck. So, Johnny finally got tired of it. He said, you know what? Rather than my sister taking advantage of me, I'm better off just going up to Grandma and let her know exactly what I did. Says, Grandma, I'm sorry. I was in the backyard a couple weeks ago and I shot your duck. And she says, I know, Johnny. I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave out of you. That's what Christ says. How long are you going to let sin master over you? Don't you know you died with me? Don't you know that through the power of the resurrection, you're a new person? Why are you living as if you're an old person? You're new in me. I've already forgiven your sins. Let's walk out this new life together. Yes, you don't have to be a slave to sin and its desires. You can live a new life. Therefore, we live by the power of the resurrection.
Galatians 2:20. And thus, because of our union with Christ, the work of mortification, of killing sin in our lives, will not fail because of Christ and His power. But there's more. Not only are we dead to sin and alive in Christ, Paul wants us to understand this unity is through baptism. He wants us to call upon our baptism as a strength, as a tool when we fight sin. Because baptism, Paul is saying, is reminding us of our unity, is reminding us that we are one with Christ. Baptism is extremely important. I think about that in relation to the Westminster Larger Catechism, which asks this question, question number 167. How is our baptism to be improved by us? With the following. Improved simply means to appropriate baptism in our life. How are we to appropriate baptism? The Catechism is asking. With the following. The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long. The Catechism is saying your baptism needs to be applied your entire life long. But it's often neglected. In fact, if we're honest, maybe it's because we baptize infants, which I believe is biblically accurate, that we neglect it. Because we treat it like a 6-month photography session at Walmart. Like something we have to get done, right? Well, I have to get the baby's pictures. I have to get the baby baptized. Yeah, we had the baby baptized. But this is essential to forming their very identity, your very identity. When that child is baptized, he's being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're forming that child's identity. How important is that in a world where young people are searching for identity? Who am I in this world? Where do I fit in? Where do I belong? And right here, we're telling them, you are in Christ. That's why I think it's absolutely fundamental that we teach our children the importance of baptism. Every day, that we remember it. Because they don't remember it. They were just infants. We do that with other things. Memorial Day just passed. And we make it very important that we remember those that have gone before us, that have given their lives, because that's the freedom we enjoy. And anyone who doesn't know, we want to explain that to them. And to our young children, we want to raise them so that they understand the freedoms we enjoy are because these men and women have given their lives. And so we're going to set aside a day to remember that. How much more important is it for you to remember your baptism into Christ Jesus? That you died to the power of sin and that you have been raised to new life with Him. It's why in our family, whenever it's raining or the kids are taking a bath and I remember it, I ask the kids, what did God say to you when they put the water on you in church? Of course, they don't remember. But because I've asked them and taught them over and over again, they respond with, that I'm His boy. Or that I'm His girl. So that's right, you're His boy. That's right, you're His girl. See, I want them to have that identity formed. So that when they face temptation, when they face trial, they will. They already have that ingrained within them. So that when those trials and temptations come, they say, I've been baptized. I've been washed clean. I'm in God. And I pray one day they respond back, He's my God. But I treat them as if that identification is absolutely true and valid because of who they are and God's covenant faithful promises to me and my wife, to my children. I want them to grab hold of that. It's something that is true in my own life. I don't ever remember becoming a Christian. I only remember being a Christian because that's how I was always treated. And that was my core identity. That's in baptism, Paul says. That's where our unity takes place. But Paul says more. He says in verse 11, key, I think, to helping us understand how we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Paul says, in the same way, count or consider yourselves dead to sin. Now, amazing enough as this is actually Paul's very first command in the entire book of Romans. He's talked about sin. He's talked about the rebellion in the world. He's talked about God's power. Now, going into Christ's death and resurrection into baptism. And he says now in verse 11, count or consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Before this, he had simply been explaining where they were, what was their position. But now Paul is commanding them to change the way we think, the way they thought about themselves, especially how we think about ourselves in relation to sin and to God. He says, I want you to consider it. Consider the fact that you are dead in sin. This isn't Paul saying, I want some, positive thinking going on. He's saying spiritual thinking. Consider yourselves dead. This isn't wishful thinking, hopeful thinking. Consider it. You're dead to sin and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 11 is telling us that we have died to sin. We must count on it. So also we have been made alive to God in Christ Jesus and must count on that also. Paul could have just as easily said in verse 11, consider yourselves baptized. Consider yourselves washed clean. Because that is what you are. Now live out of that clean life. This idea of count yourself or consider yourself is really a mental word. It means to hold a view or a certain opinion. In other words, Paul is commanding us to change the way we think of ourselves. Change the very way you think of yourselves. It reminds me of being a new recruit, again, in basic training. I was just a civilian off the street. The Army's job in that 9 weeks of basic training was to turn me from a civilian into a soldier. In order to do that, they provide you with drill instructors, drill sergeants. And as their title implies, they drill you. They drill you in all the arts of being a soldier. Until you, naturally, without even thinking of it, without even looking down on your uniform and saying, oh, U.S. Army, you are a soldier. And so, shortly after basic training, without even thinking about it, maybe talking to an older gentleman, yes, sir, saying at attention, what am I doing? Well, it's just been so ingrained over me, 9 weeks of complete isolation in their little, basic training. I became a soldier. That's what Paul says he wants to happen with you. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a done deal. That's it. So what I've been telling you this morning is to consider what I've said as true because it is true. You're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And because of that fact, we can live out our lives as changed people because of the power Christ has over death and sin. And He is now our ruler. Our union with Christ guarantees our mortification. It's our unity with Christ in our baptism that when we reflect on that, we draw strength from Christ's death and resurrection
Further, our baptism reminds us of our obligation to repent, to mortify our sin, and to pursue holiness. When you face temptation, think of your baptism. Think you have been washed clean. Let us remind ourselves that the power that is ours in Christ can help us fight this battle of sin. Remember, to go on with a life of carelessness and sin is a contradiction of our baptism and a contradiction to our new identity, our new reality in Christ. So remember your baptism. Remember, you've been through the water and you've come out clean. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the good news in your word this morning, that we have died to the power of sin and that we are new creatures in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as that reality sinks in over time, that we become more and more dead to sin and more alive to your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would walk out our newness of life in such a dramatic and changed way that the world would ask us, what has happened? And we can respond with, we've had an encounter with the living God. Lord, that we would be salt and light in this world. Lord, help us to live out our daily lives, mortifying sin, through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. May your Spirit empower us to fight these daily battles so that we become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.